Lord. You ready for the word? You ready for the word? Let's say together, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive the written word in revelation in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. We will be temporarily coming to a close for now on this series, how Jesus reads the 24th Psalm. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we've explored that word, that he speaks as God. This statement shows that he speaks as God, and he closes by saying, lo, I am with you. The word ego am I. That is the same word for Yahweh in the Old Testament. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. The King James says, there am I. Actually, there I am in the midst thereof. Exodus 3:14, in Exodus 6:2, I am Yahweh, Exodus 6:2, Exodus 3:14, say to them, I am that I am, tell them the I am sent you. So we said that. Now, pay good attention somewhere. In Exodus chapter 6, we said, and we've concluded, that every time Jesus is teaching, where is he teaching from? The book of Ephesians? The book of Matthew? No. Genesis through to Malachi. So, in Exodus chapter 6, notice what he says in verse 2. God spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. I am that I am, I'll be your Abi. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac and Jake, unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh or Jehovah was I not known to them. Now I want you to look at verse 4. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. Now go to verse 8. Let me stop there 1 minute. Please, can we all, oh, you guys don't have it. Put your notice there again. Thank you. Can you see the notice? Let's comply. Those of you whose phones are always led by the Spirit to come on during the service, please put off your phone. We know you have a very good phone, iPhone 66. But please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, put it on. Don't play keyboard in the service. Bam, 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 bam. You have enough keyboards, okay? Thank you. All right, let's get back to Exodus 6. So, Exodus 6 and verse 4. For I've established, okay, we read that. Verse 8, I bring you into the land, all right? Concerning that which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, I will give you for an heritage, I am the Lord. So, there is a land in view. There is a land in view. Alright? So, let's explore that land. It's to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show. Notice the statement there. A land that I will show you. So that is the land is going to reveal to him. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make your name great and thou shalt be blessed. How do you know that is not a piece of property he's talking about? Can we take verse 3 together? And I'll bless them that bless thee. Let's take it again, come on. And I'll bless them that bless thee. And curse them that curse thee. In thee shall where? All the families of the land or the earth. The whole earth be blessed. The whole earth be blessed. Now, look at chapter 13. Again, from verse 14. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where you are southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now look at 16. So that you know he's not talking about a particular nation. Can we take verse 16 together? I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number, let's go, the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, that will I give thee. So, here the conversation is a revelation of the whole earth. Genesis 14, verse 19. Now this is critical, I want you to pay very good attention to it. Interestingly, what many people read this place for is for tithe. Tithe. So that it will not be tithe for you. Hallelujah. Are you there? Come on guys, are you there? Verse 19. And this is Melchizedek in verse 18, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He calls him possessor of heaven and earth. Now, look up guys. I thought we were talking about just a piece of land. No. Possessor of heaven and earth. Which means that the covenant was for the whole earth. Now, let's look at that word possessor. It's the Hebrew word qarah. Q-A-R-A-H. Q-A-R-A-H. It's a word for purchasing, to buy, or to acquire. In Genesis 4, verse 1, this is about Cain and Abel. I want us to look at what Eve said. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bore Cain. He said, I have gotten, quara, I possessed a man from the Lord. A man from the Lord. Okay? Genesis 4:1. Then, of course, there was Satan that came afterward. Genesis 25, verse 10. 25, verse 10. Now, why did she say, I have a man from the Lord? Because God had given a promise of redemption in the earth, the promise of salvation. So she says, oh, this is the man. This is the man that will conquer the devil. But that didn't happen because she got it wrong. Genesis 25, verse 10. Genesis 25, verse 10. And the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and his wife Sarah, purchase, quahara. So why would Melchizedek say Abraham has acquired the heaven and the earth? Why would he say that? Did he buy it? No. Which means that that statement, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, is God's redemptive work. It's not a creative word. If it's used for... Now, I skipped something now. I don't know why I did. Go back to Genesis 14. I shouldn't have. Genesis 14, 19. Blessed be God. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now look at verse 22. I lift up my eyes unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So, if God is also called possessor of heaven and earth, that means what is being said here is the redemptive work of the earth. It's not to acquire, like literally, neither is it to create. So he's not talking about God being the creator of heaven and earth. He says possessor. Like you are taking it back. You are owning it again by purchase. So what Melchizedek is talking about is God's salvation plan for the earth. Let me see if you understand that. Come on, let me see. Is it clear? Is that very clear? Okay, so that means the land of promise is God's possession, or let's say, redemption of the earth. That is the land that Abraham was promised. And you can check it out very well. You could check it out in Genesis 15, verse 14, 15, verse 5. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Then he told him in verse 5, 7, I'll give this land to inherit it. Genesis 15. Then Genesis 15 again, verse 18. To give to thy seed the river of Egypt from the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Gishasites. I won't read the last one. But it's there. Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Verse 16. I'll bless her, talking about Sarah, and give thee a son of her. I'll bless her, she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be of her. Mother of nations. So we have nations in mind. Nations. Genesis 22. Nations. Verse 17. That in blessing I bless thee, multiplying and multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So, hold on now. Are we referring to a piece of property or the whole earth? Huh? Come on, look up, guys. Are we referring to things or men? Men. So in other words, the land promised Abraham was the whole earth, but the redemption of the whole earth. That's the land. So Abraham's blessings are mine means that you are taking on the ministry responsibility of Abraham. I am blessing the moon. Not for offering, it's for evangelism. Can I have an amen? I'm blessing the moon. That means I'll go out in the morning, I will go out. Oh, Abraham, bless it. Oh, they are really mine. It's not for money. It's for souls. What is this land about? Again, Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the narrative of Moses of Genesis 1 was God, by his spirit, wants to renew and create the earth. Genesis 1, 2, then God says, let there be light. That's the project. And there was light. It's going to happen by seed, Genesis 1, 11. And then by the image of God in man, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Called the tree of life in the midst of the garden, Genesis 2, verse 9. So, Genesis 2, verse 9. But then there's a problem. There is a problem that happens in Genesis 3. Man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he was out of that land. That land is the promised land, or the Garden of Eden, depending on which part of the scriptures you're reading. So in Genesis 3 and verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the, see what has happened to my Genesis. That's how I read it now. How can this be the beginning of someone's Bible? You know, the beginning shows the end. Let me see the end, sir. The end is still altogether lovely. Okay. So, I can't find it. Okay, I can see. So he drove out the man that he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and they turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now that's not too good. They turned to every way to the way of the tree of life, which means, and that word is derek, a journey to the tree of life, which means after man's disobedience, there is now a journey towards where? The tree of life, the derek towards the tree of life. The tree of life simply is God's spirit in the earth. God's work in the earth. Genesis 1, 2, the spirit of God over the nations. Genesis 1, 3, let there be light. Genesis 2:9, the tree of life. So, this is the land. How is that going to work? Genesis 1, again, verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Genesis 1, 28. He blessed them. Look at that word. He blessed them. First time you hear God bless man. He blessed them. Then what does he say to them? Come on. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. Now pay attention. Be fruitful. Same thing to Abraham. Same thing. Multiply. Same thing. Replenish means to repossess it. Right? Come on. Subdue it. Okay. Do you replenish something that has just been created? No. It means something has been missing. Right? Replenish, subdue it. So this is the same promise made to Abraham. Therefore, what we see in Genesis 1 is God's dream of the earth. God's dream for the earth. After sin had entered into the world, Genesis chapter 3. Or, Romans 5 verse 12. Hence, when Jesus prayed in Matthew 6. So, can we say the promise made to Abraham is the kingdom of God on earth? Is it the same thing? Come on, is it the same thing? What about the gospel in all the earth? What about salvation for all mankind? Okay, very good. So, if that is it, therefore, in Matthew 6, here's Jesus, what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 9. Thy kingdom come. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So the issue is thy kingdom, basileia. It means your reign and rule and dominion in the earth. Now, is it going to come by singing? No. Matthew's Gospel 4. Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 23. Let's read it together. Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 23. If you're there, say amen. So let's go. Jesus went about all Galilee, doing what? Teaching in their synagogue and preaching what? Preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35. Let's take it again. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so, is this the gospel of the blessing of Abraham? Is that it? Okay, good. So, by saying, thy kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven, is that salvation? Is that the gospel? Salvation of souls, right? Okay? That's what he's talking about, right? That's what he's talking about. The kingdom. And the kingdom refers to God's promise to Abraham, God's new heaven and earth. The kingdom is come as it is in heaven. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen by preaching and teaching. It's going to happen. That's why I said, all authority is given to me. Go and make disciples of every nation. Can we say, go and make disciples of Abraham's blessing? See the same thing? Come on, guys. Or, you'll be my firstborn in the earth. Is that the same thing? Or, this is your birthright. Is that the same thing? Oh, very good. So, which means that this is Abraham's promise. All the earth. Matthew 28, therefore, make disciples of every nation. So, the gospel of salvation is the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, After which the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments. Commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What is the commandment he gave them? The commandment he gave them is to go and preach the gospel. So look at verse 3. Let's take verse 3 together. To whom also he showed. Everybody, come on. Why are we not reading together? Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And what? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Who is the king? He is the king. So his kingdom will be his rule and reign in the hearts of men. So, in Exodus chapter 6, let's go back to Exodus one more time. Exodus chapter 6. And verse 2. I am the Lord. And I said, and he appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known. I have also established my covenant. I was telling them in one of the services, I think the second service, that the word covenant is the word berith, partnership. Partnership. The covenant is partnership for the land. So God wants to repossess the land. He wants to reclaim the earth. And he's going to do it by covenant. Covenant means partnership. We become his allies in the world. And a great part of it is we are his children. So we become his allies. We become his co-workers in the earth. So the covenant is not about money. The covenant has never been about money. It hasn't been about, you know, you have people say, covenant prosperity. Heard that before? False doctrine. It's a false doctrine. The covenant that God has is a covenant in his son to save sinners all over the world. There is no covenant of prosperity. It doesn't exist anywhere. Nobody has it in scripture. Not one. So, all those things are Bible interpretation gone to seed. It's a covenant for the land. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Where we partner with God, because we just said that the covenant is for God to claim back, right? So is God claiming back cars and houses? Of course not. His work is to save souls. Those who have cars and houses are part of it. Those who don't have to are part of it. Is that clear? Come on. Is that very clear? Very good. So it's about souls. Glory to God. So we're his co-workers. Come on, are we his co-workers? In the earth today? Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We are his co-workers. Glory to God. Go and make disciples of every nation. That's the work. That's how the kingdom is come, and the will of God is done on earth. It's all about money. Look at Luke 4. So you get it. Luke 4. In the temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. One of the things Satan said in verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain. I want you to pay attention to this one. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Who had this experience that we just read? Abraham. All the kingdoms of what? This world. Hallelujah. Are you there? All the kingdoms of this world. In a moment. And the devil said unto him, imagine if you didn't read the word devil. We blocked out that first statement. There you hear, all this power will I give you, hallelujah. And the glory of them, hallelujah. For that which is delivered unto me, to whomever will I give it. If thou will worship me, all will be thine.
As you worship God.
Come on. Let me try it.
As you worship God. As you worship Him. And you break what, the alabaster box.
I know you've heard those sermons before.
As you break it at His feet. Oh. Everything you desire, He will give it to you.
And they say, what can you see? What can you see? Say, Pastor, Rose Royce. Someone was told me, he said, ever since I began to listen to those teachings, it blew my mind. He said, it blew my mind. I began to dream big. I said, it's because of your background. It's how you grew up. Those who grew up in wealthy places don't need a sermon to dream big. They are already big. It's because of where you came from. Your village. Where you, when you see a bridge, you worship. So when you hear a sermon, you will be great. You will be greater than your village. You say, I take it. So you dream big. Alright? That is just a pastor becoming a motivational speaker. It's not the gospel that made you dream big. Right? It's because you wanted to dream big. Is that clear? Aha. So, now let's see how Jesus was told to dream big. Is that clear? Imagine if you saw the world. What would come to your mind? This guy has come up in my teachings a lot, but I hope it's not going to be a trouble. Jeff Bezos. Why is the richest man in the world? He is the richest man in the world. Which covenant? None. None has any covenant anywhere. Praise the Lord. And those people preaching word transfer. There's a word that cannot transfer. If you see it there, you will run. So he saw it all. But what God showed Abraham was the salvation of souls. What does the devil show? Money. And the glory thereof. If you will worship me, if you will serve me, I'll give it to you. Then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone will you serve. What is the worship of the Lord thy God? The salvation of souls. So that's a counter story there. Who's following what I'm saying here? Israel was called to worship God, right? Called out of Egypt. What is that worship? They will be a nation of kings and priests. I hope you have not forgotten that. Alright. And the word Jesus used there for worship is a word for priestly duties. Priestly duties. To bear the message of the gospel. Priestly duties. Our work by the Spirit of God is not to acquire things. It's to acquire men. By our own effort, we'll acquire things. And there's nothing wrong in acquiring things. But that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is with or without the things the men are brought into the will and purpose of God. Is that very clear? Very good. So, Jesus resists that temptation to see the kingdom of God as things. The kingdom of God is will done in men as it is in heaven. Only if you worship me. Now that word worship, like I mentioned, is a temple word. Laterio. Temple word. Which means, God's work in the earth is to build His temple amongst men. And that is our work. We are to serve Him to build His temple in the earth. Take us back to Exodus 19, verse 6. A nation of priests, or kingdom, sorry, of priests. A kingdom of priests. Verse 6. Mamlek, and I showed you last week. And the word Kohen. And I said the word Kohen means a minister of the word of salvation. A minister of the word of salvation building God's temple in the earth. Now look up. Is God's temple meant to be in a place or the whole earth? The whole earth to be filled with His glory. That's why when they built the temple in Haggai 2:9, or better still, Habakkuk 2:14, he says, well, it's not about this house. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's intended temple is the whole earth. So if we are his priest, we are his priest to make it happen. Who's following what I'm saying here? Well, we are his priests to make it happen. A kingdom of priests in all of the earth. So, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord your God. Only him you will be his priest for his temple in the earth. So, Satan always offers counterfeits. Satan offered things. Why would he not offer things? Because, now, it doesn't mean the things belong to him. It simply means the man who had the things belong to him. So take this one. Let me just have this one. He says, no, only God she will serve. So Jesus is reading Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. Can we say the salvation thereof? Would that be correct? Come on. The earth is the Lord and the gospel preaching all the nations. Yeah. So Psalm 24 is not about cars and houses being the Lord. Psalm 24 is about the glory of God in all of the earth. So in Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, he says, go and make disciples of every nation. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain unto them. Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins will be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Is that Abraham's blessing? Come on. Is that it? Is that it? So, the blessing of Abraham is in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. So, let's take a few things in here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to make an observation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Open to the two places. We're going to make an observation in a moment. You know, Psalm 24 was read by Paul. Now, we've seen Jesus read it. The earth, Lord, the fullness thereof. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be led. Let the King of glory come in. Jesus read that by saying, make disciples of what? Every nation. Is that it? Is that it? That's how the King of glory comes in, right? Is that how the kingdom comes? By what? Preaching and teaching the gospel. The King of glory will come in. Amen? Come on. Amen. So he read that by giving us a great commission. So the great commission is Jesus reading Psalm 24 to us. Now, one more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions or he cites that text again. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Also in verse 28, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to make a very clear observation here. Because it seemed like, why is he repeating himself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10, the context of the conversation is food offered to idols. So, why is he repeating himself? Why? Does it mean that chapter 8 wasn't clear enough? Why would you come to chapter 10 and repeat yourself? Well, he wasn't really repeating himself. He only used the same context to talk about different things. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's see it together. Sorry. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Are you there? Now, I say you should open to 1 Corinthians 10:2. 1 Corinthians 10:14. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So we're talking about the same thing, right? Right? Very good. Now, pay attention here. Makes sense. Verse 1, as certain things offered to idols. That word is the Greek word eidolothutos. E-I-D-O-L-O-T-H-U-T-O-S. E-I-D-O-L-O-T-H-U-T-O-S. Things for idols. In Acts 15:29, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 29. That you abstain from meat offered to idols was a core part of the instruction from Jerusalem to the Gentile nation, and from blood and things strangled, and from fornication, from that which if you keep yourselves, you do well, fare ye well. Everything here is about idol worship. Everything in there. Chapter 21, verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that you observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication. Everything repeated. So, the word eidolothutos. So, here is Paul, again, 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the things of eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, verse 4, then verse 7, howbeit there is not every man that knowledge, for some with the conscience of idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto idols. Same word, evil through to loss. Then verse 10, the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. So that means he's talking around things offered to idols. Chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. So, the same thing. 19. Then 28. This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So, we have the same substance, the same issue is being mentioned. Okay, so what is the difference? 1 Corinthians 8 again, let's go back. I want to show you the distinction. As touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Gnosis. We all have knowledge. Now let's finish it up together. Knowledge what? Knowledge what? Puffs up. The word phusio there, P-H-U-S-I-O-O. P-H-U-S-I-O-O is used for arrogance. Arrogance means to not consider others or to see them in a condescending manner. So it's an attitude of seeing others in a condescending manner, where you see others as lower than yourself. Phusio. Actually, the literal word phusio means to be bloated. To be bloated. To see yourself as an extra person. Sometimes when we have insight about God and idols, insight about subjects, we begin to feel bloated. Really bloated. You think you know something others don't know. I told you about how deliberately go and act. I just wear stuff, you know, to just show I know something that you don't know. There, back then, when we got the hold of the word, we got born again, we felt we were conservative people. The first thing they did for me when I became a new creature was to cut my hair. I cut my hair, changed my t-shirt, began to follow the Lord so that I won't miss heaven. Then I began to read about who you are in Christ and all those beautiful truths. Somehow, we received the word with an irresponsible mind. You now became irresponsible. So it didn't really matter. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. First thing, come on, give me shape. Give me shape. I put some, sporting weaves. Did you see sporting weaves? All right. Sporting weaves. They began to wear two rings. Two big rings. One bracelet, a big chain. Now fly my shirt. You want to hear the word? So, the moment you begin an argument with me, I'll say, bring your Bible, let me show you. Arrogance. Just felt. Then you go for a prayer meeting, and they are not praying according to the word. You know, so you say, you have become irresponsible. You become a distraction. Fusil, arrogance. Arrogance. Meanwhile, the message of the gospel is a message of God's humility. How did he make you arrogant? How would a message of love, I tell a lot of pastors, I say, how would you can't preach the message of God's long suffering in a hurry. It took God how many thousands of years to reveal his entire plan. You are going, pam, 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 pam. You must have the character of the word. Hallelujah. Are you there? Arrogance. Some of us will go back to our families and begin unnecessary argument. Just begin to argue, argue, argue. And you begin to argue and fight. There was all like that. After he had finished destroying his house like Sodom and Gomorrah. So I now engaged the mom. The dad didn't even want to see me. Dad didn't want to say, if I see anybody from that, their fellowship here, whatever they happen to them, I will not be responsible for it. So eventually I got the mom. So she complained about a bad habit. A very bad habit. Terrible habit. This brother, because we're younger then, his brother, I went to check him one day in the house. 8 o'clock! 8 o'clock! The day has started. All the cocks have finished crowing, they have gone to do something else. So I got to the house, the mom was cleaning the house, and he was not saying, rah, bah, 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 zanda, bah, bah. What is rah, bah, bah, bah? 8 o'clock! Ah! I said, nonsense! 8 o'clock, I said, Santa Baba, are you well? Santa Baba should have happened by 6. Then that edification will not go and use that work. 8 o'clock, the mother was in the house. He was in devotion, devotion. I said, stop there! Am I not your devotion? Lazy person. Become arrogant. There was people like that taught the word. I was the one that taught them the word. And they were in the university hostel. So, they now had to do Holy Ghost meeting. Because they now heard the word. They now opened their windows. Opened their door to disturb the whole hostel. They are waiting for someone to come and argue so they would just scatter the person with the word. So I got to them and said, you are all very silly. In fact, there was another pastor who came to talk to them. They finished with the guy. The guy lost his call to the ministry. This was in 1997. 1997. I was one that taught them. Oh, one of them, in fact, two of the people, I won't give them out. Two of them did not even know they were born again. I confirmed their salvation. Got them filled with the Holy Ghost. They had these two bags. One, meals and boo. A whole bag. They were studying it. So we took it away. They began to learn the word of God. A few months, I think it was just 3 months, they had become men of God. Some guys like that, I taught them the word too. This was, but I taught them the word by 3 weeks. So I traveled to come back. By the time I was back, they had given themselves ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. If you have all the 5, what am I? Lord Jesus Christ. By the time I was back, they were walking in company on the street. Men of God. Arrogance. Arrogance. So when I got back, sir, what did you get in your hostel? Said they are disturbing everybody. I marched them to every room. Oh yeah, I apologize. I apologize. Every room. Pastor, yes. Yeah. We are sorry for being stupid. We are sorry for... I marched them to that pastor's hostel. Said, yes, oh yeah, enter. Go and apologize. Yeah. Say, we are sorry. Tell him that what you did was shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah? Arrogance. Interestingly, myself and my friends were like that. When we also because then we speak Greek and Hebrew to ourselves. You come. Simple thing, we'll just complicate it with Greek and Hebrew. Say, ego am I oios. I am the son of God. Say, hey, these guys are deep. So, when we go anywhere, we wear black. Remember one time we went to Christ's Embassy, 1995. All of us. Four of us. So, Pastor Christopher Kilomer was the one who attended the first time as that day. If you're a first time, I get up. I wasn't the first time I there, but my friends were. Three of them got up. I said, got up. Now, wear this black suit. World War black suit. And this, native Ashoke. They will cut it. They put it on our necks. Red. What men. So as he called them to get up, all my friends started to speak in tongues at once. He said, who are those guys over there? They said, manga, what is all of that? Arrogance. So you heard the word, you became irresponsible. Glory to God. You are hearing those things for the first time. Alright. So knowledge pops up, makes you arrogant, fusil. 1 Corinthians 4, that same word, verse 6. That no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I will not come to you. 1 Corinthians 4, 19. Not the speech of them that are puffed up, but power. 1 Corinthians 5, 2. Someone was living in sin, and they were puffed up. They cared. No, they didn't give a hoot. They didn't care what it was. They puffed up. Rather than mourn, they were arrogant. Because they knew that we're saved forever. So they were arrogant. Paul says you are ashamed. You should be crying. You are arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Let's take that one together. 1 Corinthians 13 4. Let's go. Love suffers long. That's the word charity. Love is kind. Love envies not. Then love is not arrogant. Are you there? Love is not what? Arrogance. Love is not what? Colossians 2:18. Are you learning something? That thing making you arrogant is not God's word though. It's not God's spirit. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, including those things which you have seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Arrogance. So, you know there's no idol in the world. You already know it. So you don't care. So that knowledge now becomes for you no longer for ministry. It is now to be arrogant. I did an article one time, and I think it's on Facebook, about section 308, which is, of course, this is for lawyers majorly, for the humility of government officials, the president, the vice president, the governors, and deputy governors. And I said that it was never supposed to be used as a sword. It's so that they can face their work. So no one begins to, you know, burden them with everyday litigation. But now we have found people in government, irresponsible people, who rather than use it so that they can serve others, the essence of that immunity, so that you can serve and not be disturbed, they will now go and create problems. And they say nobody can arrest me because I have immunity. That is irresponsible. The reason for that section is so that you can face the service of the people, not for you to hurt the people. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's the same thing. Arrogance. Why are you giving security as the governor or the president? It's so that your life can be secure to serve the people. Why do they do those things? Why are you treated? Why are you called His Excellency even though you're not excellent? The reason why you are called His Excellency is so that you can be respected and carry the work of service well. But now, is now used for arrogance. Arrogance. So he says here, love is not arrogant. So when you know and you see pride and arrogance, what you know is not the knowledge of God. Paul says, if any man thinks he knows anything, that man is puffed up. He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If a man loves God, the same is known of him. Are you following this? Are you following this? So he says,
knowledge pops up. It is love, agapao, which means when you consider others, that's agape. When you consider others, then you begin to build. Knowledge that is not being used to build others, alright, is for selfish purposes. You build others. Which means as a Christian, there are things you will know, right? But you will not show it to others for their sakes. Is that very clear? You will not show. That's why when you teach the word of God, to be patient. Be patient. I've learned that a lot. To be patient in the teaching of the word. It's not everything you have to say at once. Hallelujah. You know everything. If you love people, you will not choke them. Take it easy. Love builds. Say love builds. Love builds. That's the word edify. It builds. It doesn't destroy. So, pay attention here. Now, look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8. Albeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being what? Is what defiled. So, not everyone has your knowledge. Romans 14, same thing. Him that is weak in faith, receive but not to doubtful disputation. One believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. 1 verse 5, esteems one day over another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he does regard it not. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he gives thanks. None of us lives to himself, verse 7, none dies to himself. And Paul says, look, in verse 10, Paul is now saying, but why do you judge me, judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then he says, in verse 13, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul says, I know, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved at thy meat, why not walk charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Let's take 17 together. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Do you get the context now? But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things that one may what? Edify one another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat nor flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Havest thou faith? Take it before yourself and God. Don't try and show it to others. Don't be arrogant. Happy is he that condemns not himself in things that he allows. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? That don't do it before people you know have a weak conscience. Consider people. Even though you have the knowledge. Paul gives you that context. So go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. But what? Come on. I'm waiting for you. But what? Take heed. Lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes what? A stumbling block to them that are weak. So, do we have weak Christians? Do we have Christians whose conscience cannot bear things? Yes. So he says, don't use this privilege, exousia, to make a stumbling block. The Greek word there is proskomna. P-R-O-S-K-O-M-N-A. P-R-O-S-K-O-M-N-A. That word is in Romans 9, 32. To cause people to stumble. Romans 9, 32. For they stumble at that stumbling stone. Romans 14, 13 and 20. We read that earlier.
So now notice the difference. He says in verse 10, for if any man see the things which I have not, let's sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idol? And through, let's take 11 together, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. 12 now. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So the key word is I must keep building. The word there is to build. To build the saints. So which means I must use my knowledge for people's growth in the Lord. Now, what could that mean? Sometimes what it means is that rather than do certain things that I know is right, I may delay it till I'm able to establish my brother in the word. Because his conscience matters a lot. So, I'm building the believer. So, I can either build the believer or what? Or destroy. When I act without love, what am I doing? I destroy. When I'm arrogant with knowledge, what am I doing? I'm destroying. When I walk in love and act in spite of my knowledge, what am I doing? I'm building up. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, the context of 1 Corinthians 8 is the audience here is a believer. A believer. To the believer, we edify. The context of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27. If any man, any of them that believe not, did you see it? That's there. Believe not, bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go. Whatever I set before you, eat, asking no questions, for conscience sake. So, the context of 1 Corinthians 8 is who? 1 Corinthians 10? Unbelief. So, for the believer, we use our knowledge to edify, to build. Is that spiritual growth? Is that spiritual growth? So, you know what I said? When knowledge comes to you, alright, and you become arrogant, it means you receive the word in an irresponsible way. Because the fruit of knowledge is service. There was a guy like that. He said, oh, I've heard about you that you are one of the, you know, all the spirit. You are one of the few voices of the word of God in Africa. The guy spoke from Canada. That was 2009 or 2010. He said, oh my God. He said, I need to, you know, I mean, feed from you. He said, he told me how he has been born again for some years. He just made this liberty in Christ. And he was so excited. So I said, oh good. So we had this conversation on the phone for over 2 hours. So he said, recommend your teachings for me. I think it was 2012. No. It was earlier than that. So I sent some materials to him. So, the next time he called me, his voice dropped. I can see you emphasize fasting. I say prayers. Do you believe long prayers? Do you think long prayers is what makes prayers effective? See the wrong thing he's saying. He said, I think you're trying to balance works and grace, right? I said, no. I don't work as a vulcanizer. As I'm teaching you the entire counsel of God's word. The fruit of the word is service. What did you hear that you stopped fasting? What did you hear? What did you hear that suddenly your skirt came up? Sean died. Oh, come on. Jesus Christ. What did you hear that it was not liberty to dress anyhow? What did you hear? It can't be God's word though. What did you hear that you now have liberty to go and get drunk or drink alcohol? What did you hear? Say, as I heard the word, I just went, oh God. So I could have taken the alcohol all along. Bondage is bad, though. What did you hear? What did you hear? That I said, So this is what it's about. Go and get me movies.
What did you hear?
It can't be God's word. You became arrogant because what you heard it with an irresponsible mind. The word of God comes to us so that we can build others. So in 1 Corinthians 8, we build. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, even as I please all in all things, seeking my own profit. Let's take that 3 together. For the profit of men, that they may be edified. That they may be what? Saved. So both to build the church and to save others, we need to use our liberty wisely. The word of God saves us for us to be servants. The king we want to come to the heart of men is a servant king. Is that right? Is that right? A servant king. If it's the word you are hearing, you should be in departments in church. Am I right? You should give more. If it's the word you are hearing, you should be more committed to prayer, right? To reaching the unseen. If it's the word you are hearing, in your office you become more humble. Even though they promoted you. They promoted you. You are now the chief accountant. You are now the managing director. You are now the managing director. Someone told me, said, you're always saying deputy managing director. Well, that was the role I filled in my company for a long time. So it comes first to my mind. Deputy managing director. Sorry. The managing director. You know, in the world, when you have that kind of position, you start going, Alade Ogoma Ule. But because you are in Christ, that is the time you relate more freely with the gate man, the security man. Why? Because in Christ, we are great when we come down. Hallelujah. We are great. When a born-again man has a lot of money and is a billionaire, we don't know it by choice cars. No. We know it by generosity. We know it by his humble life and living. That is how we know it. So when the word comes to you, it produces responsible living. Not irresponsible, unrestrained liberty. Somebody learning? 1 Corinthians 6:13. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Meat for the belly, and belly for the meat. I'll start from 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not edifying. They're not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly, and belly for meat. The both God shall destroy, and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul says, not all things are all things are lawful, but they are not useful, expedient, useful. So I ask myself, is this useful? Will this build the church? 1 Corinthians 8:1, will it edify? Go to Galatians 5:13. You learning something? Let's take it together now. Galatians 5:13. If you are there, say amen. Galatians 5:13. If you are there, say amen. Let's go. For brethren, let's go. You have been called unto liberty. Only not use liberty for an occasion to what? For the flesh. But to what? By love, serve. So, the word naturally should make us servants. To serve. So when I will read E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin, the next thing on my mind was to brag. I was hearing the word with an irresponsible mind. The eventual outflow as I began to grow, to see myself as a servant. What can I do more to get the word out? What other sacrifice can I make? What other commitments do I have to make? And throughout your life as a Christian, you keep making sacrifices for the gospel if you are growing. Can I have an amen? 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16. Let's read it together. 1 Peter 2:16. Let's take it together. Let's go. as free, come on, let's go, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as what? The servants of God. Glory to God. So, that means as we hear the word, God gives us responsibility. The fruit of hearing the word is what? Responsibility. I become more responsible. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I become a fisher of men. Matthew 13. I become a sower of the word. Matthew 13. Let me get the text for you. I become a sower of the word. Matthew 13:19. I become a sower of the word. Mark 4:14. I become a sower of the word. Matthew 28:19. I become a discipler of men. This is how the King of Glory will come in. Because our King is a servant King. Our King is the one, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he, even though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8, Romans 5:6. So we see Jesus, the servant King, the Creator who subjected himself to restrictions of human beings. Philippians 2:5-9. This is how the King of Glory will come in. Strong and mighty in battle. How does he fight? He fights as a lamb. Hallelujah. He fights as a meek, humble. He says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are you when men revile against you. Yours is the kingdom. The kingdom therefore advances by humility, meekness. It advances by self-restraint. Advances by sacrifice. So when Jesus says, make disciples of every nation, he simply meant, let's rule by service. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I challenge you to have the King of Glory come to your nation, to your city, to your town. I challenge you to be a responsible Christian where the conscience of others is your thinking when you act. Because you see, that's what God is for us in Christ. I challenge you to be that believer with the blessing of Abraham. I challenge you to be that believer who said to Lot, let there be no strife, for we are brethren. Because strife will hinder the work of the ministry. I challenge you to be that person whose prayer life is for others. I challenge you to be that fellow who is generous. I challenge you to be that one whose lifestyle he considers what others see before he does anything. I challenge you to be that man and woman who wants the King of Glory to enter as many hearts as possible. I challenge you to start today. Let us pray.